Amen. Great to be here tonight. And the first thing I'm going to do is take your picture. And you say, why are you doing that? And I'll tell you why. Because as an evangelist, I go out on the road a lot. And my wife can't come with me. But my wife is a part of my ministry. And if it wasn't for her, I couldn't be here. And so what I like to do is I like to go home and I like to show her you. To help her, you know, I mean this, so that she can understand that her working and her sacrifice in allowing me to be out on the road, she ministers to you as well. And so that's why I do it. So praise the Lord for that. Creation Ministries International is an international ministry all over the world. And we have offices, our main office is in Brisbane, Australia. We have them in New Zealand, South Africa, here in the United States, in Maysville, Georgia, just in the Atlanta metro area, and also in Canada and in the UK, and there's a few others that are probably going to pop up maybe in 2009. And so it's an international ministry, and it's an information ministry. The ministry is designed to help you understand these issues that happen when it comes to Genesis and origins. And we want to encourage you and build you up in the faith so that you can become a stronger Christian in this world that is increasingly getting worse and worse and becoming anti-God day by day. I came to this region because I was invited graciously by Josiah Detweiler, raise your hand, brother, he's over here, to come and speak at the Akron Fossils and Science Center. And if you haven't been there, I want to heartily recommend that you come over here and see this facility. There's a lot of great things they have going on. They have children's programs, and they've got a walk-through museum. They've got an outdoor component. I spoke there last night. We talked about after their kind, you know, natural selection and what that means. And so thank you, Josiah, for inviting me to come up here. And I want to encourage you, you know, you go there, you see a lot of cool things. You know, here's a casting of a velociraptor claw. I mean, that is awesome, you know. He obviously, or she obviously, never did their nails, you know, because that's a pretty big nail, claw. And so we praise the Lord for great ministries like that that work as well in concert with what we do and with what Answers in Genesis does and what other people are doing. Because I believe by the end of this message, you're really going to understand why we're in ministry, because we're going to talk about the relevance of Genesis. We have a website, creationontheweb.com. When you want to learn about creation on the web, go to creationontheweb.com or .org, either one, and you can get there. And when you get there, you're going to find over 5,800 articles that are posted on that website. And you can download them, and you can read them, and you can use them. You can subject search there to find out all sorts of information. You know, what about radiometric carbon dating? Where did Cain get his wife? How could God get all those animals on the ark? Hey, those are real questions in the world today. And so you can learn about it. And one of the things that we do to help you be informed is we have what's called the Info Bites. And some of you are sitting near some clipboards, so if you'll reach over and pick that up. If you don't want to sign up for the Info Bite, just pass it down the row or flop it over the back of the table to someone else. And I want to share with you what these Info Bites are. This is what the Info Bite looks like when it comes to your email. And I don't know if you can see this fella, but anybody here up front, you know who that is, or was, I should say? That was Steve Irwin. And Steve Irwin had a tragedy happen to him. He died when he was hanging around the ocean by a stingray. And when that event happened, in Australia, they said, you know, immediately we answered this question with this Info Bite. Why is there death and suffering? That's really the question the information is answering. And we broadcast it out to friends of the ministry, and they started sending it to their friends and so on and so forth. And what happened was, in a matter of 2 weeks, this became the most downloaded piece of information ever on our website, because it was answering that question, why is there death and suffering? And so this is an example of what the Info Bites does. So all you have to do is fill it out, put your name and address in there, and if something happens here in the United States or abroad, was there water on Mars, you know, did something happen over in this area of the world where geology shows us this? We're going to broadcast a biblical answer for you so that you can use and understand the relationship between that event or that find and the Word of God. And so that's what it does. And by the way, one click, if you don't want it, it's on the bottom of the page, it'll go away. And it's only between our ministry and you. We don't sell these things. We don't sell your name to foreign nationals or to Ed McMahon so you can win $1 million, okay? Nothing like that. It's just a personal thing between us. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. I know underneath there is something you'll see sticking out. That's for signing up for Creation Magazine. We'll talk about that a little later. And so we use the clipboards, folks, because at the end of our time here tonight, if you all went back to a table to try to sign up on one clipboard, there would be a large group of people, and it's just easier to do it this way. So thank you for recognizing that and doing that. Now, as we said, we produce Creation Magazine. Here's a back issue of Creation Magazine. This periodical, 56 pages. There are no ads in it on purpose. It is made for you as a church member. It is written for the average person in the church so that you can understand things of chemistry, biology. There's a kids section in the middle. Take an opportunity when you're out on the book tables to look at it and see how it's put together. But it's a resource that we use as a ministry to help educate you in Origins. Tonight, we're going to talk about some things, and they are found in I'm going to quote from some of the following resources. This is called the Answers Book. And the Answers Book has 60 of our most asked questions. Where did Cain get his wife? Does God really exist? You know, how did God get all those animals on the ark? You know, what about radiometric carbon dating and so on? Those questions are answered in here, and we've put that together. And by the way, I'm going to offer these to you tonight on a special. And I got a lot of them, and so $10 a piece instead of $14. And if you're a student, I'll sell you one for $5. Because you're a student back there, brother, you can buy one for, I found that out. He's actually, one of his teachers is my best friend, which is great, John Taylor. So I'm going to call up John and tell him I met you tonight, you know, when you get back to school, brother. But anyhow, if you're a student, $5, okay, even if you're an elementary student or something like that, because this is an outstanding resource. And we'll talk about some of the stuff tonight from that book. We're also going to use this book, A is for Adam. This is actually an adult book masquerading as a kid's book, written by Ken Ham. This is a fantastic teaching tool. In the back, it's got parents. They have study guides, and they also have areas that you can Xerox and you can make copies of to use for Sunday school classes and so forth. There's the study guide, as well as the basic book for teaching the alphabet is right here. And you'll see some more of these color pictures on the slides. And so that's where some of this material is going to come from tonight, as well as Creation Magazine. So tonight, our topic is the relevance of Genesis. Why is this important? Well, America has the largest number of churches, Christian colleges, Christian bookstores, resources, Christian radio, Christian TV, web pages, all this information in our country, right? But you know what? Our country is becoming less Christian every day. Have you noticed it? I've noticed it, and I've noticed it even more that I'm traveling around. And there's a reason for that. You know, because one of the things people say when I'm out on the road is they say, Genesis, that's a side issue. We don't need to worry about Genesis. And I've heard women and men say this to our staff, and while I was at the Museum of Answers in Genesis say this. Genesis is not important. Just teach them Jesus. We just need to get them saved. Now, that's wrong. And you'll see why tonight. Now, that's just a bunch of old stories in the Old Testament. I don't need to know that. Or, you know, there's many ways to interpret it. Well, these reinterpretations are doing tremendous damage to the authority of Scripture, because that is what this issue is all about. Can I trust the Word of God? God said it. That settles it. I believe it.
Amen.
Not God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I used to see that bumper sticker. That's wrong. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. And the attack upon the book of Genesis is massive today. So I'm going to start out with a little question here to give you an idea on how this works. Did kangaroos once live in the Middle East? So, how many believe kangaroos once lived in the Middle East? Raise your hand. Hey, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, we got quite a few hands here tonight. Praise the Lord. Usually I don't have any hands getting raised. Everybody goes, oh no, it's a trick question. Trap door's going to open up. My chair's going to disappear. I'll be in the basement. Okay? I want you to participate in these things because indeed they are teaching moments. Are you evolutionized? You know, man by himself determining truth? You know, are you evolutionized? The whole philosophy of the way that you think? You know, is your thinking, has it been influenced by this idea of millions of years? And I submit to you that it probably has in one form or another over time. And if you're not careful, I'm going to show you tonight how you can do serious damage to your life and to your relationship with God by believing in secular humanism and letting it creep into your life in the first place. You see, because when I look at this book, this is the history book of the universe right here. It is the history book of the universe. Everything that it touches upon, it can be trusted. Science, biology, chemistry, astronomy, morality, everything it touches upon, it can be trusted. And that authority is what is under attack. Because the Bible needs to be my rule of faith and practice in every area of my life. But the attack that comes at me when I'm not in church or when I'm not in the Word of God is substantial in our culture in America today. You see, because we need to do one thing. We need to learn how to view our world as it was with beautiful, or excuse me, as it were, with biblical glasses. That when I look at this world that I live in, I might look at it through the lens of Scripture. That when I see outer space and the stars and the universe out there, when I look at geology and features of this world like the Grand Canyon, when I think about morality and the family and how I should act as a human being, when I think about dinosaurs and the Bible, all of these things should be viewed through the lens of Scripture, so that when I look in this world today, I can make sense about what's going on. And as a believer, I absolutely can make sense of what's happening, and I can have a framework in understanding almost everything I'm gonna have to deal with while I'm on my journey from being born to the day I stand in front of God. Okay? And so that's what's happening. So when we ask you this question about, you know, did kangaroos once live in the Middle East, I'm trying to show you, hey, I want to reconnect the Bible in the way that you're thinking. And there we go. So did kangaroos once live? Oh, my computer is ahead of this one. That's what was happening here. Did kangaroos once live in the Middle East? Well, just say amen if you agree with the statement that I make. On day 6, God created all the land animals and includes kangaroos. Amen. Amen. And then after day 6 and day 7, somewhere in that time frame, Adam and Eve sinned before God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. They sure did. And then what happened? That sin went across the whole creation. And so now Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were told to go out and populate the earth. And all the kangaroos kind at that time went out, and they're populating the earth at the same time. And so they're all living side by side on the earth. Amen?
Amen.
And then what happened? Well, then God, the earth became so sinful that God chose a man named Noah and his 3 sons and their wives to build this massive ship called an ark. Amen.
Amen.
And what did he do? He had 2 of every kind of land animal, which would include kangaroos, and he put them on the ark. Amen. And that ark went up and floated above all the land masses for about a year, and it landed in the Middle East. Amen.
Amen.
And so what happened? All the animals which were on the ark, including kangaroos, got off in the Middle East. Amen. Kangaroos once lived in the Middle East.
Amen.
All the animals once lived in the Middle East because they all got out of the ark, and that's where they were. Amen. That's right. Now we don't have to say amen anymore.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. But you see, it's a fun little exercise, but it really demonstrates something. It demonstrates that I'm taking the Word of God and using it as my authority when I look at questions that are put in front of me. In this particular case, this is a history question, and this is the history book of the universe. And so I am going to use that history to begin as a starting point in answering questions in my life. And that's why Dr. Gary Parker started this, and Answers in Genesis amplified this little acrostic that Gary came up with in the beginning on the 7 C's of history. Creation is that first moment in the history of the world that we read about in the Bible. And there's a lot that's contained in that, okay? And God made everything, and he said, behold, it's very good. It's a perfect world, okay? And so the world has its conditions set. But then what happens? Well, another part in the real history of the world, corruption. Sin comes into the world, and it affects everything. It still affects you and me today. Okay? And then we have another event in this world. It's called the catastrophe, Noah's flood. A real event in the history of the world that still affects you and me today. And then there's another event in the 4th C, confusion, the Tower of Babel. A real event in the history of the world that still affects you and me today. And I'm sure the last 3, your pastor has done a very good job explaining to you here in the church, and that is Christ, the cross, and a future consummation. Seven events in the history of the world upon which I can establish my biblical worldview, and I can use as a starting point in answering questions in my life. And so when we look at our world today, when we look at it through biblical glasses, we can take the admonitions of Scripture and we can learn from it. And so this, indeed, is what, I want to use as a baseline tonight as we look at this whole idea of the relevance of Genesis. And as it is, I want to reconnect the Bible. I want to show you, Genesis provides the true foundation for morality and marriage and all the doctrines. We're going to show you a little bit about the Grand Canyon and the fossil layers and talk about geology. We're going to talk about God's Word and why it's not millions of years. It's 24-hour days, literal days there in Genesis. Because indeed, the devil knows what he's doing, and this is exactly why God warned us. He said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I submit to you that if I can go to Genesis chapters 1 to 11, and if I can make you doubt that that's God's word, then I can walk right into the New Testament, and I can destroy what you think you have in Jesus Christ. Because if Genesis 1:1, all the way through the end of Revelation, is not absolutely true, and everything it touches upon, we are wasting our time here tonight. Amen. That's true. And you know what? The devil knows it. And the other thing is this. There's a war going on. And those of you who are here tonight who are believers, you better recognize it's literally a war. A lot of times in our day-to-day life, we forget that. We live in luxury. It's so easy in America. Microwave this, turn the digital tuner for that on the TV. I normally have a car that works most of the time. I have paved roads. I've got Walmart, Remember a man in my church came up to me and he said this. My wife was standing there. He says, Pastor, I just want you to know, Walmart has it. If Walmart doesn't have it, then I don't need it. My wife whispered to me and she said, he hasn't done much shopping. And my wife is not a shopper, okay? But she says, there's a few things I can get outside of Walmart that I like as well. But, Walmart doesn't have it. I don't need it. Well, you know what? There's convenience in our culture. And what that has done is it's made Christianity lazy. And in the last decades in our country, that's one of the reasons we're seeing Christianity stifled. Because we are not taking up the banner of the cross. We're not out there influencing the world. The world is influencing us. Why is it George Barna does this research and he finds that it's a less than 3% of all Christians from birth in Christ to when they go home with the Lord ever lead one soul to Christ? That's terrible. That's terrible. Why is that happening? I submit to you this message tonight is dealing with that exact issue. Because people, we have been disconnected to the authority of Scripture and the relationship that starts in Genesis. And so we're going to look at that in detail tonight. Over 200 quotes or references in Genesis are in the New Testament. Over 100 quotes or references are directly to Genesis chapters 1 through 11. All 11 Genesis 1 through 11 chapters are quoted. Every New Testament author refers to these books in Genesis, and the Lord himself referred to Genesis 1 through 11 on at least 6 separate occasions. I submit to you, Genesis is pretty important. It is. It's that foundation upon which we build all our thinking. All of our doctrine comes from Genesis. As a lost person, I never came to Christ until I understood what sin was. Sin was whatever you wanted to be, as far as I knew, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't understand any of that. I was a Protestant, okay, in New England, which meant I didn't know anything. That's what it meant, okay? And I would just go to church because they had a great buffet that night, or my friends were there, or something like that, or they were taking a ski trip. That was the only way I went to church. And so the difference is I had no idea what this word meant. And I submit to you, Genesis is the foundation that it's built on. I see that we're all wearing clothes tonight. Isn't that good? Why do we wear clothes? I said that earlier this week, and a man immediately said, well, brother, have you been outside lately? He says, I wear clothes because I'm freezing. But no, why do we wear clothes? Because of Genesis. What happens in our families today? Moms and dads are trying to train their young people in the area of morality and modesty. And here's how the give and go goes a lot of times. Susie, You shouldn't wear that miniskirt because that's immodest. Why? Because I said so. But why, Dad or Mom? Because I said so. Well, why? Because you shouldn't do that. Why? Because I said so. But why? Because I said so. What if that discussion went like this? Susie, you shouldn't wear that. Well, why? Well, I'll tell you why, honey. Because in the beginning, when God created this world, it was a perfect world. And then one day, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And the first thing that they did was try to cover themselves up, because now that they understood what nakedness was. And God went out and he killed an animal and he clothed them, giving us the principle of understanding, hey, sin has come into the world and sin can complicate your life and mess it up. And I'm just trying to help you understand that if you don't want to be obedient to the tenets of what God has shown us in his world, you are setting yourself up for a lot of heartache and sorrow. How about that? What just happened? We took the authority from Mom and Dad and put it exactly where it's supposed to be, right here from the Word of God. And as a loving steward, you're there trying to encourage and disciple your young person in the ways and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why Genesis is so important, because we get foundational understanding in many things. I'm just pointing out a few of them. You know, what about marriage? Amen. The Bible says it was Adam and Eve he created, not Adam and Steve. All right? You say, well, that's a little harsh, isn't it? Listen, you can win the people who don't believe this to Christ when you show them the biblical framework upon which God made this world. You can reach homosexuals. There's a massive independent fundamental Baptist church in San Francisco today that has over, I think, 1,000 people that attend it. And I believe it's a considerable portion of that church is people who are steeped in the sin of homosexuality, and they were transformed out of it when they understood the Word of God. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul asunder and piercing to the heart and the marrow and the joint. It is God's Word where the power is. Is it any wonder the devil said to Eve in the beginning, hath God said? Where's the attack? The first attack we read from the devil in the Word of God is on the very Word of God. And that's why the authority of Scripture message, this is the most attacked book in the Word of God, Genesis, because here everything lies right here at the door of Christianity. And so what about death? How do you deal with death? How did you deal with death if you're here and you're a saved person when you were a lost person? I had no answers. Death scared me. I had no idea how to deal with that. I'd see my relatives passing away and I was like, man, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to go. And I didn't go. Now, as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, hey, I know this is going to sound odd, but I'm thankful that I can deal with death properly. I know how to go in and give these people hope when people don't want to give them hope. I can share with them the truths of God's word, and I can say, look, death is a temporary part of the human experience according to the Word of God. Right now it's in play, but God is going to take it away. And those who trust him have hope. Those who don't trust him don't have any hope. And we have hope. And we can give a message of hope. And we can go in and be comforting to those who need comfort. Why? Because the gospel is founded in Genesis and we understand where death came from. It's the result of an action that really happened in the past that someday is going to be taken away. Amen. Amen. And I'll tell you, thank God for his word. And so the gospel itself, if I am going to talk to people about the gospel, I have to understand its foundation and where it comes from, and it comes from the book of Genesis. And so, again, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Bible tells us, as so many things, all of the values that we believe are founded in the book of Genesis. That's where we learn it. That's where we get all of our doctrine from. That which motivates us to do what we do. That is our philosophy of life. That's our biblical worldview. It comes from a proper foundation. But the world today is a little different. Why? Because knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant. People are willingly turning away from the truth. They are willingly ignorant of what? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They deny the flood. Why? because they know there's accountability. There's really, it comes down to two choices. Either God is creator and God sets the rules, or man came from pond scum and man sets the rules. It's one or the other. That's what it boils down to. And that's why Genesis is the most attacked book in the Word of God. Have you been evolutionized? Do you determine truth apart from God's Word? We're going to find out. This is what I was taught when I went to high school, that somewhere, somehow, no one knows exactly where, no one knows exactly when, some lightning came out of somewhere and hit some molecules and life was created. And then life kept processing over millions of years, and so on and on and on and on until finally, through death, disease, bloodshed, struggle, and suffering, you end up with the average human being up here that's a killer. Dr. Tim Lee said it this way: I was a tadpole when I began to begin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, then I became a monkey in a coconut tree, and now I'm a man with a PhD. Would you believe me? That's exactly what that's teaching. And yet that's what I was taught in high school. I was taught that through millions of years and through that death, disease, bloodshed, and struggle, that's how I got here. That's how I came into existence, and that this has always been in existence, and that when they go out and look at the fossil record, and that when they go out and look in the world today with the current biology and the current chemistry, that this is what we find. And I submit to you, there's a Greek word for that. It's called hagiai washioso, hogwash. That's not what we find. It's absolutely opposite of what we find today. What we find in our world today agrees with what we see in God's Word. And that's why there are ministries like ours, like the Akron Fossil Science Center, to help you understand and be established and have confidence that you can go out and in love, you can talk to your neighbor, you can talk to the person that you work with, you can influence them for the glory of God. And so, as we look at this millions of years, indeed, it has influenced our society to a terrible extent. Here's a quote by one of Darwin's friends here, the American Atheist Society. He says, the most devastating thing that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve never were real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, there's no need of salvation. If there's no need of salvation, there's no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. Yeah. This is how they think. And this is how the world thinks towards us. Look at this statement. Listen to this bias this professor of genetics is taking against the Creator. This quote really sums it up. We take the side of evolutionary science in spite of its patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have an a priori commitment, a commitment to materialism, molecules to man evolution, materialism, that's what we're speaking of. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. See, what's the alternative? The alternative is there's a creator God. You see, evolution means this: no one owns me. There's no accountability. That's exactly what it means. And that's exactly what they're force feeding into the generations in our public schools and our culture. And the culture itself is force feeding us through the mass media. And indeed, so many people have bought the lie and they have patterned their lives around this. Is it any wonder we see our country going backwards, as it were, in so many different things? Over and over again through the media, we read about millions of years and millions of years, and it's always been here, and so on and so on and so on. That's one of the reasons Answers in Genesis, while I was there, we built the Creation Museum, that it would be a physical walkthrough of the very message you're hearing from me tonight, that people could go there and physically see components and things in our world, because what we find in our world agrees with what we see in God's Word. There are others, though. You know, I mean, this guy, this is amazing. He is the head of the Anglican Church in England, okay? And notice what he says. The Garden of Eden is a myth. And by the way, he is writing this in a confirmation notebook. This is what they're going to teach the people in their church, the young people in confirmation. The Garden of Eden is a myth. From the viewpoint of anthropology, is it exceedingly unlikely that there was a first man and a woman? It gets worse, Pastor. Human beings are the result of evolution and shaped by natural selection. Self-centeredness and aggression were essential at every stage of evolution. Human beings naturally inherit this self-centeredness, original sin. You think that's bad enough? He gets even worse. What the cross is not, the Son standing in my place to take the punishment that I ought to have. Such a view is immoral. In any case, no one person could suffer the whole world's punishments. What's happened to this guy? You know what's happened to him? He thinks that science is infallible. He thinks that science is infallible. If your church believed this, would others want to come to it? No way. And yet at the troughs of evolutionary thinking today, the world is full of people who have no idea what this way of thinking really means. And so you see, the non-Christian worldview today, this is how they look at the world. And I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. When you're out soul winning as a believer in Christ, you need to recognize the Jerusalem that you're plowing in. Because there are so many people that you think if you say to them, hey, you're a sinner, you need to be saved, that they're going to understand what you're saying. And I submit to you, they don't. Because this is their worldview. They don't have our lingo, as it were, in their vocabulary. They don't have the foundation. They don't have the background. That's why you have to go out and love them. That's why we see Paul at Mars Hill dealing with them right where the problem is. To this unknown God, him I declare unto you. He takes them back to Genesis, the creator of the universe. He's the one I want to tell you about. And you've got to relay that foundation so that you can find common ground in terminology, and then work your way forward and introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and what he's done for them. This is how they think. This is what they believe. You see, viewing our world through biblical glasses is so important. The Christian worldview, we understand what happened in the history of the world, and we can make sense out of it, and indeed, it fits the profile of the Word of God because it is true, and what we experience in the Word of God is just that, it is truth. And so, when we look at the two worldviews, I'm sorry, I keep standing over here and I keep thinking these people over here can't see the slide. So, okay, you've got, here's the foundation, all right? And this is the result of the thinking. If you understand what God's word is saying, we build laws. That's why we have laws in our country. Years ago, it was a Christian country. The base of it. Do you realize all the schools up in New England that I grew up around? Brown, Yale, Harvard, Princeton. Those are all schools started to train preachers. And today, they're hotbeds of liberalism. Why? Because they left the authority of the word of God. And they believe science is infallible. And today we have lawlessness in our country. Why? Because this is how people think. We have homosexual behavior. Why? Because this is what they think. Pornography is running rampant. Why? Because this is how they think. Abortion is out of control. Why? Because of the foundation. And that's why the book of Genesis is so important and it's so relevant for us to learn what's going on here. Viewing our world with biblical glasses. Now I want to use that kid's book, A is for Adam, and I want to teach you some things about the book of Genesis with this book. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Thou shalt surely die. I'd like to say this word in Hebrew using the English verb tenses, okay? For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely, dying you will die, and you'll begin to die and continue to die until you're dead. Okay? So it's an action that doesn't exist. It's going to begin and have a continuing result with permanency in the future. Adam, in the day that thou eatest of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely, dying you will die. You will begin to die and continue to die until you're dead. I think Adam knew exactly what God was saying. One tree out of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, therefore out of all the trees in the world, don't eat of it. What happens? He knows it's forbidden. But Lucifer falls from grace. He comes down and through the serpent. Ken told me, we don't know what the serpent looks like, so we'll make him look like this. So he comes down and the devil through this serpent deceives Eve. And what does Eve do? She takes of the fruit and she gives it to her husband. Notice how they made the fruit look. It looks like a hand grenade. You know why? Because it had a catastrophic effect on the whole universe. The whole universe is going to be affected because of this real act in the real history of the world. And so, what happened? They tried to cover up their sin. And God came down, and unto Adam and also unto his wife, the Lord God did make coats of skins, and he clothed them. Here is the first death recorded in the Bible. Death, disease, bloodshed, and suffering is now coming into the world for the first time. It was a perfect world, but now death has come in. God had to kill an animal, and he clothed them. Now, we don't know what that animal was, but I'm going to show you what it is a picture of. It is a picture of the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world for our sin. It is a picture of a lovingly heavenly Father taking care of the problem that I have that goes all the way back to my great whatever grandfather named Adam, who sinned against an almighty righteous God. And yet God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't understand this event in real history, you can't teach somebody how to be saved. And they can't understand it either. But you see, the foundation here in Genesis is crystal clear. And I know people have told me before I've given this message, oh, you don't see salvation in the Old Testament at all. Yeah. You see, it was a perfect world, but now sin has come into the world. And the Bible says in Romans 8:22, the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And that's what you and I see every day in the world and in our own bodies. We've got problems. And it can all go back to this event in history. So it's a perfect world. Now there's death, disease, pain, and suffering coming into the world. But someday there's going to be a restoration. Amen? So that is the history of the world from a biblical perspective, as we see it here. So this whole idea of millions of years that there's always been death, disease, pain, and suffering, that is not what the Bible tells us at all. And it tells us that because of man's actions, that's where this comes from. So maybe you came in here tonight saying, yeah, I can believe in millions of years. Oh, really? Where are you going to fit it in the Bible? Are you going to try to jam it in somewhere? Because the Bible doesn't say the earth is millions of years at all, old at all. Actually, this is a very young earth, according to the scripture. And when we look at this earth, we see that. Imagine this, for instance, okay? I've just shown you that death, disease, pain, bloodshed, and suffering come into the human experience after Adam and Eve sin. Do you think the Garden of Eden looks something like this? That you could go down below with Adam and Eve and you find all of this death, disease, pain, and suffering with fossils in the ground underneath where they are? Not at all. That's totally incongruous with the Word of God, and that would make God a liar, and God cannot lie. Amen. Okay? And so when we look at this whole issue, this whole idea of millions of years, you know, you cannot add it to the Scripture. And yet people want to try to add it all the time. Because that's their world. This is what the Bible teaches about that. This came into existence because of this real action that happened in the past. And this is the battle that is raging today. One of these two worldviews going back and forth. Remember, Psalms tells us, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And yet we have people always attacking Genesis. They want to say, those 24-hour days, those aren't literal days. Hey, every time the word day is used with evening, morning, and number, it means a literal 24-hour day. And over again in Genesis, we find the word day used with evening, morning, and number. Okay, every time. And so we have the 6 days of creation. And yet people don't want to believe it's a literal day. They want to turn around and throw these interpretations in there. They want to try to take outside influences and put them into the Scripture. That's called eisegesis. We're supposed to be exegetes. We go to the Word of God, we learn what it says, we pull it out, and we apply it to our lives. Amen? And that's what we need to do. You know, what are you going to do with this? Are you going to try to cram a gap in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? I submit to you that we've got people like Hugh Ross, a progressive creationist, who's out there being popularized by James Dobson. This guy believes that there were soulless beings that lived on earth for millions of years before Adam and Eve. Not only does he believe it, he writes it in his cartoon books that have been sold to thousands of Christians all across the country. And people have no idea what their kids are being taught. And indeed, you know, Lucifer's flood is another one. There's been geological ages. You know, there's a Greek word for that. Amen? Yes. Hagiai Washioso. Here's an interesting verse. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'll say something, and you tell me what you think. You know, thou shalt not kill. Amen? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What are those? The Ten Commandments. You know what this is right here? This is part of the Ten Commandments right here. And you know what? This isn't just something that's inspired by God. This was inscribed by his very finger on the tablets that he gave to Moses. And people still don't want to believe it's a 24-hour day. Amazing. How's that for a little text you can go to talk to someone about it being 24 hours? You see? And so it's 24 hours a day. And yet over and over again, if we're not careful, we can do injustice to the Bible by the way we treat some of the things that it has. Many times as Christians, we can become guilty in the way that we teach things, especially to children. Now, Pastor, how long have I been in your building today? I showed up when? About 5 o'clock, I came here, and the only place I've walked has been where? From there, up the stairs, into here, and into your office. Okay? Now, had to cover my tracks, amen? Because I'm going to mention something, and I haven't been in your nursery. I don't know what it looks like. But I'm going to tell you one of the most common mistakes I see in Christianity today. They teach Noah's Ark as if it is some Bible story when it comes to the nursery. In the nursery, they have this cute little ark that looks like something that would float in a bathtub. It's got a bunch of modern animals on it, and we teach our kids as they come in every day and they play in the nursery that that is not a real event in human history. That is just a story. That is just a fairy tale, because that's how it's being perceived on the walls. You see that? And if we're not careful as Christians and Sunday school teachers, we'll come across things in the Word of God and we'll teach them as if it's just a story. Maybe we're dealing with Jonah and the whale, and we won't treat it as a literal event that happened in human history. And we have to be careful. And the church is guilty of doing this in today's age. And that's Bible stories. Are we teaching a Bible story or a Bible foundation to our young people? You have to look at that Sunday school curriculum. I remember a little girl came up to me when I was pastoring. Second year I was pastoring. She walks in. Her name was Rachel. She said, Pastor, I don't want to do any more of this stuff. I said, why? She says, I'm really mad. Why? Well, because I've already done this stuff. I said, what do you mean? She says, look. She puts the Sunday school curriculum that I'd purchased to use on my desk. She reaches in her backpack and puts the Sunday school curriculum she had 3 years ago on my desk. It was the exact same thing. They hadn't changed anything. And she's like, I already learned it back here. You're not teaching me anything new. And by the way, these are just stories. Wow. That was a humbling moment for me, because we have to be careful. We've got to look at these. This is a real event in human history. You know, we've got kids that we invite to church, right? And they go to the public school, and we have them for Sunday, maybe a couple of hours as a Sunday school teacher. And yet they go out to the secular world, and they get bombarded in the public school, and they start thinking this biology and geology and astronomy and anthropology, this is real science. But over here, it's just a bunch of Bible stories, because we don't handle the sciences as we should. When you come across something in the Word of God that deals with chemistry, astronomy, anthropology, or any of the sciences, handle it like you should. Teach it as a fact the way it is. And indeed, we can start changing the culture within Christianity. And so this is one of the ways secular humanism is beating us to the punch. They are turning around and influencing you and me so much that we have to learn to be Bereans. We have to study the scripture, and that's why these resources are back here. We create the resources so that you can become a better steward in your teaching of the Word of God. You know, the majority of those resources back there didn't exist 10 years ago. There was only 2 books that I can think of that I could buy when I was pastoring, the Genesis Record and another one. Thank God for godly men and women who are out there now and laboring and doing these kind of things. You know, Brother Detweil's over here at the Akron Fossil Center creating activities so that kids can learn. I mean, it's great. They're teaching them about science. They're teaching them about chemistry. They're teaching them about astronomy with hands-on activities. And that's the kind of thing we need to learn to do and take advantage of. Because if we don't, they're going to be taught it over here. And this teaching over here is going to move them away from the Word of God and cause doubt in their minds. Bruce Willis, you know who that is? The actor of all those Die Hard movies, you know, those anti-God, anti-creation, secular, humanistic movies that we've all watched? I watched them for research purposes, amen? He said this in the local paper. He said, I live in Cincinnati, they organized religion used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, you're going to burn in hell. Unfortunately, with what we know about science, anybody who thinks at all anymore, anybody who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in fire and brimstone anymore. So organized religion has lost that voice to hold up their moral hand. And the media is dragging us headlong towards the downfall of civilization. You know, what is he saying there? You know, hey, science has proven you can't trust the Bible. That's what he's saying. If you can't trust it in areas of science, how are you going to trust it in areas of salvation and morality? If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how are you going to believe in heavenly things? That's why the attack is on the authority of the Word of God. We are guilty sometime of teaching the Bible separated from the real world. We are. And we've got to be careful about that, and that's my admonishment to you in this section. Because indeed, you know, the world before, like I said, it used to have a barrier in our country back years ago. I imagine back in the days when, you know, when our country first started, you could probably walk from a Baptist church to a Presbyterian church to a Methodist church, and all of them were fundamental. There weren't really a lot of issues there, except church government. That was about it. They all believed in the authority and veracity of the Word of God. They believed it so much, they were willing to stand up to the king and move. Because we want to worship the king. And that's why they move. Today, wow, not anymore. Secular humanism is coming right at us, right through the door, right through your TV set, and that into the next channel that you're going to watch through public TV or from the radio or from just the advertising you see now walking through Walmart, you know, on their screens. And so it's amazing. It's amazing what's happened in our culture. And so then we got people like this who actually hate us. You know, Dr. Eugenie Scott, you know, she's the head of the National Center for Science Education in America. I would describe myself as a humanist or a non-theist. I have found that the most effective allies for evolution are people of the faith community. One clergyman with a backward collar is worth two biologists at a school board meeting any day. She goes on. What we, as such as clergy and atheists, not this clergy, amen, have in common is that we want to see evolution taught in the public schools. You know, what is she saying? Hey, the church is helping unbelievers. That's what she's saying. And she goes even farther because she teaches people at her seminars at the National Education Association meetings every year how to deal with these believers when they come into their classes. Look what she said. This is a letter from one of our folks who was there. I attended the Teaching Evolution seminar yesterday led by Eugenie Scott. An awful negative was suggested to those experiencing opposition from students. The teachers were advised to suggest to the Bible believers to consult their clergy who would usually assure them that a belief in evolution is okay. Wow. And you want to know why our culture's going backwards? Because we got a job to do and we need to get busy. And indeed, the devil is at work. It becomes clear now, Madeline Murray O'Hare, remember her? It becomes clear now that the whole justification of Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and Eve and the fruit he and Eve ate. Without the original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin terminated by death, what purpose is there to Christianity? None. What all this means is that Christianity cannot lose the Genesis account of creation. The battle must be waged for Christianity is fighting for its very life. And indeed, that is what's going on in our country today. And I'll even go a step further. I haven't said this in any other meeting, but I've gotten a little bit from your pastor this evening in fellowship. And I'm going to submit to you that what we see happening right now politically in our country is a result of Christians not standing up in our country for what's right. And because we haven't been, now the country is really getting swayed by the wrong things. And the war is raging, and there are spiritual wickedness in high places influencing these people to do the things that they're doing. And indeed, God knows it. God knows exactly what's going on. But you and me, we better be about the business that God has for us in our lives, right in that circle of influence that he wants us to do. And I just think a lot of Christians haven't been doing that. You see, this is a great little exchange that Dan Lether wrote in his comics, Creation-wise. Here's a little boy. He's a young believer. He goes out and he says, hey, Jesus loves you. The Bible says so. One of his buddies, he says, hey, the Bible isn't true. Where did Cain get his wife? Where do you fit dinosaurs in the Bible? How do you know there's a God? Where did all the races come from if God created Adam and Eve? So what happens to that little boy? He says, I don't know. And what does his bully buddy say? Ha, I told you the Bible's not true. Then what happens? He goes home to mom and dad. Mom and dad, can you answer these problems with the Bible? Where did Cain get his wife? Where do you fit dinosaurs in the Bible? How do you know there's a God? Where did all the races come from if God created Adam and Eve? And they say, we don't know. What happens to his faith? It gets diminished. And what I want Dan to do is make me one more slide to this cartoon, because I want him to add the word but. We don't know, but let's work together and find out the answers, because I know they're there in the Word of God. And that's what we need. We need moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers to get back to the authority of Scripture. That's why we produce this answers book. That's the fundamental reason for this book, is so that you can give an answer to every man the hope that lies within. Because that's what we need to do. As I told the church the other night, I said, listen, do you realize that if, as far as salesmanship goes, okay, if we were selling this as a product, we have the greatest product in the history of the world, that you can be saved from this situation that you are in. And you know what? We don't know it. We don't even know. We don't recognize we have it. We've lost that joy that first came when we became a Christian. And we need to get it back and get out there and help these people come to know him. That's the foundation. And that's what's happened to Christianity. And that's why Bruce Willis can sit there and say, hey, Christianity has lost that voice. Nobody believes in fire and brimstone anymore. I believe in fire and brimstone. Okay? I know it exists. I know it's coming. But I also know that I can lovingly reach people for Christ if I'd be willing to learn some answers, that I can give them some answers of the hope that lies within in these stumbling blocks that they have in their mind, because that's what they are. They're stumbling blocks to them coming to know Christ. And that's what God said he would do in our hearts. He would help us tear down those strongholds so that we can reach others for him. And secular humanism is a massive stronghold in our country. And what has happened is these evolutionary termites have been eating away at the foundation of God's word and our culture as a whole. And that's why we see it crumbling a little more day by day. Evolution, molecules to man evolution, is absolutely impossible. I really love this slide because it really shows us something that's very powerful. Do you realize we cannot be saved apart from history? You cannot be saved apart from the real history of the world. And that's why it's so important to take people back to Genesis. Pastor, have you done anything with New Tribes Missions? Have you ever mentioned them? There's a fantastic video called Itayal that shows how they go to Papua New Guinea and how they were there for 10 years and they led all these nationals to Christ, and then the missionary came back to America. And when he went back over there, they were all gone. The whole church was gone. And he said, something's wrong. And they came up with this wonderful book that he wrote. And it's called From Creation to Christ, A Firm Foundation Series. The introduction, I think it's 68 or 78 pages long. When I read that, it changed my life, because that's the first time I ever made this connection. Because what they realized was, we've got to take these nationals back to Genesis. We got to lay the foundation. And so that's what they did. They started in Genesis 1:1, and they taught them the history of the world biblically and chronologically in order. They never mentioned Christ until he was mentioned in the Word of God. When they got to the New Testament, when they shared the story of his death, burial, and resurrection, whole tribes came to know Christ at once. And today in Papua New Guinea, that those churches are huge, and they're strong, and they're staying, and they're growing. And I believe it's because that's what they did. They helped them recognize this fundamental issue. You can't be saved except apart from the real history of the world. And so praise God. Thank God that we can understand the history. Because this is the gospel right here. That foundational knowledge has to be in place. With that foundational knowledge, you add the power. What has God done for you? And you teach that, and you share that. And then what is the hope, the things to come? Ask the Buddhist what his hope is. He doesn't have any. Ask this Islamicism that's going around. Do they have any of this hope? None whatsoever. God has uniquely granted us a wonderful opportunity that we can share these three elements with the world that we live in, especially hope. And that indeed is a key to evangelism that you can learn by studying these elements in creation, because it's going to build up your faith so that you can indeed be an effective witness for Christ. Now let's look at some of the issues that you and me come across in our day-to-day life, you know, with others. Issues like morality and salvation. In dealing with marriage, Jesus started answering the question that they asked him in Matthew 19. And the Bible says, and he answered them and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. What did Jesus just do? Notice up here, he answered them and said unto them, have ye not read? He's taking them back to Genesis to answer the question. He's laying the foundation and then putting practical application on it. And that is how he is dealing with this issue of morality. And we need to recognize that. Genesis is that building block. And he adds the marriage to it. And he shows them, okay, it's founded here. Therefore, what God had put together, let no man put asunder. All of our doctrine, we should deal with it that way. Yet we have others who don't believe in morality. Evolution teaches there is no morality. There's no basis for it. How about Jeffrey Dahmer? Remember this fella? You know, the serial killer? If a person doesn't think there is a God to be accountable to, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges? That's how I thought anyway. I always believed the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from slime. When we died, you know, that was it. There is nothing. Why did he do what he did? He did it because he'd been evolutionized. He's one of America's worst serial killers. Why? Because he believed it and he bought the lie. And he went out and executed what he believed in his worldview in the culture that we live in. I'm going to show you another one. This Columbine High School massacre. At that massacre, this comment was made. Sometime in April, me and V, Dylan Klebold, will get revenge and will kick natural selection up a few notches. Now, he wasn't applying evolution, but look at the mindset. The mindset is one of secular humanism, and that's why these kids are doing this. And every day in Cincinnati, I'm absolutely amazed at how many people get killed or get shot because the people, as a culture in my area of the world down there in the lower Ohio, they have lost the identity of what human beings are, created in the image of God. It's a selfish mindset. And it's happening all over America. These guys are saying, hey, I don't like them. They're less than me, and I'll get rid of them. That's the mindset. It's terrible, but it's happening all the time. Why? For this, they are willingly ignorant of. They make a choice. They make a choice to be ignorant of what the Bible tells us. In this particular case, the Bible's talking about Noah's flood. They're willingly ignorant of the flood. I mean, it's amazing. Can you imagine a guy like Hugh Ross, this progressive creationist I told you about earlier? He believes that it wasn't a worldwide flood. He believes it's a local flood. A local flood? What do you mean? It looks something like this? God flooded the world? Half of it? Part of it? Did we have God lying last year because all of a sudden in the Midwest we had these local floods? Not at all. It was a worldwide flood. And when we read in God's word, this is what science can do. We read in God's word, hey, it's a worldwide flood. And then we get out there and we begin to look at the evidence. We have guys like Jacques Cousteau, who made this comment, who said, were the crust of the earth to be leveled, would the great mountain ranges like the Himalayas and the ocean abysses like the Mariana Trench evened out? No land at all would show above the surface of the sea. The earth would be covered by a uniform sheet of water more than 10,000 feet deep. So overwhelming the ocean seemed to be. There's plenty of water. Plenty of water. Why? Because this is what God did. And what we find in our world agrees with what we see in God's word. How about geology? You know, we think of the Grand Canyon, this wonderful component that God has allowed us to have here in the United States. You know, with all these rock layers, all this beautiful picturesque scenery. You know, look at all the strata that's been laid down by all of this all over this whole United States. You know, the secular humanist, he looks at it. He says, I just see pain, disease, struggle, and thorns. You know, the creationist, we look at it and say, hey, when I look at my biblical worldview, I come to this event. And if God did this event, then I should find something. I should find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. We can dig under the church right here and find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. We can go to the top of Mount Everest and find seashells. We can go to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and find fossils. Everywhere we look, we see billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. The evolutionist, he says, I don't see any evidence for a worldwide flood. All I see are billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. What's the difference? The bias. The bias at which he came to the fact. Because we all have the same facts. The difference is the interpretation of those facts. And that's what they've been trying to do. Sway the general public into wrongly understanding what the facts really teach. And we have wonderful men of God who write wonderful technical journals and Creation Magazine and these materials to help you understand the facts. We don't have all the answers, but we have so many answers, it's incredible. And it always lines up with what the Bible says happened. And then we can have real science in the present. Remember Mount St. Helens when it erupted? You know, back in May 18th, 1980, this is just a small volcano, and it erupted. And scientists were there, and they were able to go out and look. And as they looked, they went to this canyon, for instance. And in the beginning, with the first blow from Mount St. Helens, all this pyroclastic flow came flying through this area, and it was all covered. This whole valley was full. And then later on, subsequent eruptions happened, and so it revealed what had happened with the first eruptions. Here's one pyroclastic flow that went over the area. Here's another one that came through. And we went up and we can look at this in detail. And look at that, we find millimeter thick layers of material laid down as that mud came flying through these valleys. Does it take millions of years for these layers to be made? Not at all. It took about 6 hours. You see, it doesn't take millions of years to find what we see in geology. It just takes the right conditions. That's what it takes. And what we're seeing in our world today through people that are out here doing creation research and doing creation paleontology and doing creation geology is showing us fascinating things. You know, they teach this millions of years, thousands of years to put down one layer. Then they find something like this. Here's a tree. How could that tree stand erect if all these layers took millions of years to be molded? It would be impossible. That tree would rot out. Right? It'd be gone. Look at this one. Here's a rake. Look at this coalified tree in the strata. We find this all the time, all across the earth. And so here we have the little Grand Canyon here at Mount St. Helens. This is a 1/40th scale of the size of the Grand Canyon. It was formed in one day by a mud flow on March 19th in 1982. It doesn't take millions of years to make a canyon. It just takes the right conditions. And so, you know, we have some wonderful videos on this back there, the Grand Canyon and Mount St. Helens. These are fascinating to show you the truths of what we learn with real science in the present day. Maybe you've gone out to your local grocery store and you've bought one of these. You know what that is? That's a petrified ham. Huh? Did it take millions of years? See the stitching here? No. It just took the right conditions. Here's another one. This is a sack of flour in Blue Spring Mill in Arkansas. The mill closed in 1903. The bags of flour were saturated with a mineral-rich water from the spring and into the limestone strata, and they became permineralized. It doesn't take millions of years to make fossils. It just takes the right conditions. Here's another one. Here's an ichthyosaur. 2 meters is about 6 feet, okay? And it's giving birth right here. If it takes millions of years to make a fossil, that is absolutely impossible, right? But it doesn't. Fossilization is a process that happens rapidly under catastrophic conditions. It doesn't take millions of years. It takes the right conditions. Here's one. This is called a coelacanth. They used to find the coelacanth years ago, and they found it down in layers of dinosaurs. They say, look, the coelacanth lived along with the dinosaurs, but they're all extinct. Then all of a sudden, somebody off the coast of Madagascar catches one. And then they start finding out later on that in some parts of the country, they've been selling them as fish in the fish markets for years. You know? This is a living fossil. Hey, the earth isn't millions of years old. Not at all. Not at all. How about this? This is a pipe from a natural gas well in Louisiana, 1997. In 3 months, all this calcitrate, limestone and chalk, filled into this deposit in the pipe. Not millions of years. And by the way, all of these things you're seeing is the kind of stuff we put in Creation Magazine over and over again to constantly show you and remind you, hey, it doesn't take millions of years. It takes the right conditions. This is one of my favorite fossils. Used to be a felt hat. Now it's a hard hat. Amen? It's totally been permineralized. How about this one, kids? That's a teddy bear. Matter of fact, you can go over to Akron Fossil Science Center. He'll show you one. You know, it's been totally encrusted in minerals. Why? It doesn't take millions of years. It just takes the right conditions. And that's the thing that we learn about when we look at our world. Because what we're finding in our world, as more and more research is made available and more studying is done, we find some fascinating things, like the picture behind me. These are red blood cells from a dinosaur, a T-Rex to be exact, that was uncovered up in Montana by a paleontologist named Mary Schweitzer. They had this big T-Rex bone, and they wanted to put it in a helicopter. Now, big bones are worth big money, and she did the unthinkable. She broke it in half so that she could get it in the helicopter so that they could take it back to the lab. And you know what they discovered? It was still gooey inside. How about that? It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. But of course, I couldn't believe it. So I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long? How about that? And I want you to note this. That was in 1994. And when they discovered this, they were totally baffled. Why? Because the evidence demands a verdict that they are not willing to accept. And so creationists got a hold of this. We started telling people about it. But they wouldn't put any more information about it out until about 2004 and 2005. A decade later, we finally got access to more of their results of their testing. And not only was there blood cells, there were other ligaments and tissue combinations inside there as well. Flexible and resilient when stretched, it returned to its original shape. Then in 2005, she writes, as the fossil dissolved, transparent vessels were left behind. They're testing it, okay, with different chemical compounds. And it said, it was totally shocking, Schweitzer said. I didn't believe it until we'd done it 17 times. Imagine if you went in for a biopsy, right? Your doctor says, well, I don't think you have cancer. How about testing it 17 times to make sure, brother, okay? Because that's what she's doing, because the evidence, she doesn't believe it. She tested it 17 times because it kept telling her, young earth, young bone. Bone is not millions of years old, Mary Schweitzer. This shouldn't happening. Heme and hemoglobin doesn't survive that long. And yet here it was, and they have it, and they had it. For this reason, they are willingly ignorant of. This age today, our culture and our world is willingly ignorant of what the Bible says about the creation of the world and the authority of Scripture. We'll do one more and then I'll be done. What about races? Racism is one of the most difficult things I've seen people deal with in my lifetime, in my journey here in the United States of America, especially in New England. And I don't just mean this whole idea of people who have dark skin and light skin. We have people up there who fight each other because of nationalities. You know, they're Puerto Rican, they're Spaniard. I mean, that is huge along the coast from Boston all the way to New York, where I lived in Essex, Connecticut, and on the island. Unbelievable. And then you throw in everything else that was happening in the South. It's incredible how I grew up in that. And this whole issue of races comes from not understanding the Word of God. Because indeed, we have a wonderful, simply to understood biblical answer for this. Biological arguments for racism have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. The popularization of Darwin's theory has what led led Hitler to do what he did. You know, the origin of species, a selection of favored races, is what the cover of the whole book is. You only hear about the origin of species. You don't hear about the last part, do you? But that's what he did. And by the way, this is the year of Darwin's anniversary. And our ministry is making a whole book called a whole movie called Deconstructing Darwin. And we're going to launch it in April, because we know the secularists are out there promoting this big time all across the world. We want to show people exactly what Darwin saw, exactly where he was right, and exactly where he was wrong. He was right about a couple of things. He was totally wrong about a lot of things, okay? But this whole issue of racism, how do you deal with this picture? Oh, by the way, let me show you their parents. How about that? Ever seen that before? I hadn't until I seen this picture. Then I started doing some homework. It happens all the time. I didn't know that. And you know what? It's absolutely normal. Because here's how it works out. Your biology can do this, quite simply. It has more to do with just how your genes are matching and your chromosomes are matching when the egg and the sperm get together than anything else. And it can happen to anybody. It's not that you're a different race, because the Bible tells us we're all one race. We're all Homo sapiens sapiens. And biologically, there is less than 0.2% difference in variation between the whole human race. 0.2%. We have the same cell structure. We have the same heart structure. Our nervous system works the same. Our lungs, I think some of our brains might work a little differently, but our eyes function the same way. I'm just kidding there. But, you know, anatomically and biologically, we are so similar, it's less than 0.2%. And yet, we've had a culture of secular humanism that has taught our culture to look on the outside. Perception is reality. Baloney. Perception is what you think it is, but you better be sure that your perception is grounded in the Word of God so that you can understand what's really happening. We're all members of the human race. Jesus Christ came and died for Homo sapiens sapiens. These two men right here were buddies in the war, and then all of a sudden his friend on the right needed a kidney, and his best friend in the war became a match, and he was able to give him a kidney. Do you think he was really concerned whether he was white or black or brown or green? Not at all. How are we able to do this wonderful opportunity of being able to give our organs and transplanting? Because we have a common designer, his name is God, and there's less than 0.2% difference between us biologically. We are Homo sapiens sapiens. This whole idea of races is nothing but something straight out of hell, popularized by secular humanism and advanced by those who are absolutely selfish and do not believe in the Word of God, even though some of them have reverend in front of their name. Amen?
Amen.
Mr. Jackson, that's a political statement there. They do this. Why? Because they have an agenda, not because of the authority of the Word of God. And these people are going to stand in judgment of the being that created the very universe we live in. The audacity to shake your fist in front of God and say, I'm going to do what I want. Oh, wow. I can't imagine that. And yet it happens all the time. And that's where it comes from. You see, biologically, I didn't put the slides in here, but it goes back to the Tower of Babel. It was one human population that's hanging out the Tower of Babel. They're disobeying God. They're supposed to be populating the whole earth. So God comes down and he gives them languages. And when the languages start, the people groups begin to divide. They're one group, and now they divide, as it were, my 10 fingers, 10 different languages, let's say. So these 10 languages start going out across the face of the earth. And as they go out across the face of the earth, they're marrying and giving in marriage to those that they can communicate with. It's awfully hard to marry somebody that you can't say, hey, you want to marry me? Right? Unless you're Cy Young Moon, then he'll just match you, okay? But anyhow, and so they're going across the face of the earth. They're going east, they're going west, they're going north, they're going south. And biologically, natural selection, as we talked about at the Acton Museum last night, natural selection begins to happen. The genes start to mutate as they have kids and other kids and other kids. No new information is ever added to the genome. It's always just a little bit of a loss of information. And so all of a sudden, an extra fold of fat appears in the eye of some people. And that mutation becomes a predominant mutation. The information for the fat not to be there is removed from the culture, because they keep marrying and marrying and marrying, and all of a sudden you have a group of people who physically, over 15 generations, look different. Did you ever notice how people look like their parents? That's because of commonality. So this commonality begins to work. Something else begins to happen. There's a commonality that begins to show up in some of the skin of some of these people groups, and they recognize something. If my skin is darker, I like it in a warmer climate. If my skin is fair skin, I like it in a cooler climate. And so they begin to move to those climates based upon what's happening through natural biology. And over 500 to 1,000 years, you start having people groups that look totally different from the original group that left at the Tower of Babel. All the way until today, you have groups that have manifested these characteristics where some people are absolutely brown and some are absolutely pale white. You have others that have long noses, others that have short noses. You have some people that are very tall and some that are very small. Haven't you noticed this lately? It happens all the time. It's absolutely normal. And that's what happens with skin color. It's absolutely normal change that happens. But the catalyst that got it all moving, quite frankly, was the Tower of Babel, because it moved the people groups out into a smaller gene pool instead of one big massive gene pool. And so there's an acceleration in the rate of change when biology is kept like that. And last night I used dogs as an example to show you how breeds like my black lab, for instance, didn't exist 100 years ago. Because the selective breeder said, I like that characteristic, let's keep those two dogs, don't breed them with the other dogs. And so they breed those dogs for the ones they like. Horse breeders breed the horses because of the bloodline, same deal. They want horses that are fast. It's the same thing. It's a normal part of biology. And so we all have one family tree. We all go back to Adam and Eve, through Noah, through the Tower of Babel, to where we are today. You see, it's a biological fact. All human beings belong to one race. It's called Homo sapiens sapien, and that's what we are. And you can learn more about this in the book and in the video called One Blood. And so you see, it boils down to this. There's two worldviews that are at war here. Either you're going to understand God's point of view in the biblical glasses, or you're going to be influenced by secular humanism in millions of years. And maybe you came in here tonight thinking that you can believe in millions of years. And I think I've shown you enough evidence to say, hey, you need to seriously consider your position, because it affects your biblical worldview and it affects decisions you're making with your wife, with your spouse, with your children, with your great-grandchildren, and so on. And even with members of your church. And so if you believe in evolution, that's quite frankly a blind faith. But if you understand the Word of God, what we see in God's world agrees with what we read in God's Word. And so really what's been happening is it's been a battle. Christianity has been over here, and secular humanism has been over here. And ever since Lucifer fell from grace, he's been attacking the Word of God. Hath God said, Eve, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Thou shalt surely die? He attacked the authority of the Word of God. Christianity, we've been asleep, some of us. Some of us have been shooting off in the middle of nowhere, hitting nothing. Others have been over here shooting other Christians. We got guys like Hugh Ross that are trying to blow up our very foundation. That's what Christianity is. We are calling you back. Calling you back to the Word of God. Patch up your foundation as it is in Genesis and learn the truths of God's word. And let's turn around together and corporately begin to assault this world over here, because that's what it needs. And we need to start showing people in love that what they're doing is contrary to the word of God, very detrimental in the way that they live, and it's going to have a serious result out into eternity if they don't change their minds right now. And we can do that. And you can do that. And I hope that you will do that. You should go over to the Akron Fossil Science Center. You should see some of these cool exhibits and learn about these things. Why? So that it'll be in your mind and that you can use them as God leads you in contact with people. God never said you had to go out and get a PhD in Bible to go witness to somebody, did he? All he said was, are you willing to say, here am I, send me? More people I've led to Christ, I'd say the majority of them, I had no idea what I was going to say to them before I met them. I didn't have some pre-thought out script. It's just that God put that person in front of me, pricked my heart to say, hey, are you going to tell him? Will you tell him who I am? In my heart, not some verbal voice, okay? And you know what? God graciously used me to lead Gordon Carroll to Christ, lead other people, lead the woman that he had been living with for 13 years, and they had a 12-year-old daughter, to Christ, to graciously be able to marry him, my first wedding in my church. Why? I believe just because of one thing, because he graciously saved me and he graciously helped me understand that if I would just be willing to do some things for his honor and glory, he would show many great and mighty and marvelous works in my life if I would just yield. If you would have told me as a 17-year-old kid at Vinyl Regional Vocational Technical Satellite School, where it's where I was studying to be an electrician, that someday I was going to build a multi-million dollar museum for the glory of God, I would have told you that that was hoggy iwashioso. But you know what? God allowed me to sit there on the front row, and I thank God for that. And he will do the same thing for you right here, right in this church, right in this community, if you'll let him. But you've got to open the door in your heart and do that. And so I hope that you will. I hope that you'll take advantage of some of the things that they have over here at the museum. Todd Steyer's coming. He's going to talk about the ancient Chinese language. You're going to see how language is used over there and how the history, the real history of the world, is even done in symbolization in the Chinese language, like the word boat and the characters that make up the word boat. What are those, brother? It's eight men and what's the third one?
Vessel.
Those three characters make up the word boat. Well, I wonder where they learned that in their history. From the flood. Eight men, boat. Wow, it's amazing. So you come on down there and hear them. February 6th from 7 to 8:30. And then Buddy Davis. I had the wonderful privilege to work with him in Answers in Genesis. He's going to be there along with Ian Juby. Ian Juby's bringing his collection with him as well from the 9th through the 16th. These are things that you can participate in and you can learn more about the authority of the Word of God. And you could be impacted. And what did it take us, 25 minutes to drive over here? I mean, it was great. It's a great, great place, and I hope that you will get a chance to go over there. And check out their website, akronfossils.com, as well. And so the Bible tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you do that? If you can't do that, then you know what I'm going to do for the next 5 minutes? I'm going to try to encourage you. I know one lady's already said you shouldn't have done this. You brought books. I'm going to encourage you to seriously consider, is there anything back there that the Lord might use to help you be better prepared? And that's why we bring the resources. That's why I told Pastor, I'm going to bring these resources. Is that okay? And I shared with him why. And he said, brother, come on. That'd be great. So that's why they're here. Creation Magazine, all of these different articles. How radiometric carbon dating works. Boy, I get that question a lot. We teach about it there in Creation Magazine and in some of our books. This is from Creation Magazine 33, and that was in 2008. This article was in the magazine. Here's an article about a group of people who years ago left the culture that they were in and went straight out into the jungle. And it's sad because it was a brother and a sister. That's very sad. But they had kids. And those kids had more kids, and there's a whole tribe that actually has had no influence from the outside world. for years. And our article talks about some of the amazing things they've discovered that these people have and what has happened since that time. I love the picture of the lab looking at the water here. You know, where did all the water go? Where did all the water go after the flood? We do articles like that to teach you about the world that we live in. Here's the tallest man and the smallest man right here. There he is. And he's meeting the smallest man in the world. You know, we find things out in the world that are interesting and give you comments. And by the way, when you start learning these things, you can use them to influence your neighbors. My dad was a believer in Carl Sagan for years. Everything was Carl Sagan. I got him a subscription to Creation Magazine over and over and over. It slowly worked in his life till today he can now give you the gospel. He has made a public profession of faith. Thank God for that. You know? But that's what it takes. The resources work. We see more people come to Christ because of Creation Magazine than anything else in our ministry. And so 56 pages, full color. It's a glossy magazine, has a children's section. I'm going to skip through these testimonies for sake of time. 1 year's $25, $68 for 3 years. And tonight, if you purchase a subscription for 1 year, I'm going to give you a free back issue. If you get a one-year subscription, if you get a three-year subscription, I'm going to give you a free DVD that I have up at the selling station there. It's a debate between Carl Whelan and a secular humanist, and it's fantastic. And I'm going to do one more thing. If you get a Creation Magazine subscription tonight, I'm going to give you 10% off of everything else over there except the other special I'm going to tell you about and the packs. Okay? Why do I do that? Well, we're going to make a little bit of money on this. Yes, we are. Not a whole lot. But it's the information, folks, that will change your life. You are going to forget 90% to 92% of what I showed you tonight. That's just how it works. But if you'll take the resources and get some, you can learn. And you can learn how to give an answer, every man of the hope that lies within. Underneath, on the clipboards, if you'd like to get the magazine, all you got to do, grab one of the clipboards, peel it back. Underneath is an order form. Fill it out, put your name, check what year you'd like to get, 1 year or 3 years, and then fill your name out, fill out your address information, and then on the right-hand side is a little tab. It'll just bend over and peel it right off, and then bring it back to the table, and we'll get you taken care of with the subscription starting. Just make sure the address you put on here is where you want it mailed. Sometimes people give these as gifts. Whatever you put here is where it's getting mailed, okay? And we'll sign you up, take the coupon back, and pay at the book table, and we'll take care of that for you. The Answers book, like I said, tonight, $10 instead of $14. That's one of the specials, along with the A is for Adam. I'll give you that for $10 tonight as well. And so we have these packs. We take them, put them together, and already discount them for you because history has shown we know what people like to buy in groups. And so to encourage you to get even more reading material, we try to discount them even more. We have some videos back there. If you buy four, I'm going to give you one free, okay? But you can't take the most expensive DVD as the free one, amen? Some people try that. So that's another special you can do. And look at these things. You know, the Grand Canyon, we mentioned that. You can learn about the things I shared tonight and far more. You can see Dr. Austin as he goes into the water and he looks at the stumps that are there in Spirit Lake and what they've learned. Dinosaurs, the most asked questions. Dinosaurs in the Bible. I think I have one video left of that one when we came here tonight. And then Dragons of the Deep. We only have one copy of this book left because all the rest have been sold this weekend. And so Refuting Compromise. This is a biblical and scientific refutation of progressive creation, okay, as something that's promoted by the man Hugh Ross. And then we also put them in packs. We have one. It's a refuting pack that you can buy as well. You can save 34% if you get all three books. Why Won't They Listen? This book written by Ken Ham to help you understand what is creation evangelism? What does it mean? That's back there as well. Remember, we have the website. You can always go to it. The page changes a little bit every now and then, but up here is that search engine. Again, 5,600 articles that you can search through. It's a very, very great tool. You can download all sorts of stuff on there and use it. creationontheweb.com. And so thank you very much. I appreciate you having me here. I believe Pastor's going to come. And then when he's done, I'll stay up here and I'll answer some questions. And I'll answer the questions, but you'll be able to get up and look at the book tables and so forth while I'm up front as well. So thank you very much. Pastor, why don't you come?
Thank you, Skip, for sharing that with us today.